God, I want to thank you again for bringing us together. Man, as we've been in this prayer campaign the last couple of weeks now, it's really been transformative for so many of us. I just pray today as we get into the lesson about praying the scriptures that this will be one more thing we can add to our arsenal of things that allow us to grow nearer to you and to one another. And so I pray you bless this lesson. Please speak through me, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You might notice we have this prayer commitment card that's in here. Now, we debuted these a couple of weeks ago. We have been in a season of prayer here at the Crossings Church, and honestly, this has been, as I mentioned in the prayer, a very transformative time, I think, for a lot of us spiritually, because we've leaned into prayer unlike maybe we have before. And I know you know, we've been praying together every day in our small groups. I know in my group, we've seen some really neat things happen just in terms of God answering prayers. We've seen people get jobs. We've seen people combating sin and overcoming things. We've also been just confessing our shortcomings to one another. So I think we all feel closer to one another than maybe we did before, just because we're constantly praying for one another and knowing one another's needs. And I'm on the phone with somebody every day, and they're on the phone with somebody else, like, hey, what do you need? And so it's just really been good. And I think that's how God intends it for us. You know, I think God intends for us to be close to one another. I believe God intends for us to know one another's needs. I believe God intends for us to be coming to Him in prayer. Because as we've said before, guys, Christianity is not about following a bunch of rules. Christianity is first and foremost about relationship. It's about relationship with God and relationship with one another and relationship with the world that desperately needs God. We've had some really phenomenal things happening because of this prayer campaign. What we're going to get into today is something that a lot of you guys, this is going to be brand new for you. And so you might remember we were in Acts 4 last week. If you've got a bulletin, there are some notes in here that has all these scriptures on it and has some blanks and stuff on there too. But look at this first scripture that's on your notes. Acts 4, starting in verse 23. This is after Peter and John were arrested. They were threatened to stop talking about Jesus. And if they didn't stop talking, they were going to go to jail. So there was some real anxiety I'm sure they were feeling here. And so here's what happens. It says, on their release, that is release from jail, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them, which was basically, quit talking about Jesus. You guys shut up. We don't want you talking about him. So they go back and tell these people. And it says, when they heard this, when the church heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, verse 25, you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Okay. I just wanted to share this with you because this is an example of the early church doing what we're going to be talking about doing ourselves today. In their prayer, you may not know this, but they're actually quoting Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2 in their prayer. When they say, as our father David spoke, and then they quote this psalm, and they're praying to God together. And they're praying this ancient psalm to deal with what was in their day a current problem. And there is great power in praying the scriptures. There is great power in applying the scriptures to our lives, ancient text, but the word is living and active. And that just means that it's relevant. Guys, the Bible doesn't go out of date. The Bible teaches us principles to live by, and it teaches us truths about God that will always be true about God. And there will always be principles we can live by, even in heaven. It's a timeless book. Even though it deals with some issues that maybe we don't deal with today, the principles behind them are still principles that are applicable even in our own day and time. And guys, it's important that we know the word. It's important that we live under the word of God. Have you guys ever heard that phrase before? Living under the word? All I mean by that is the Bible has authority from God. The Bible was written by God through men that he inspired by the Holy Spirit. When we open the pages of the Bible, we are opening God's word to us. We are opening
an authoritative text that God has given to us so that we will know how to live. Now, how many of you guys feel like you struggle in your knowledge of the Bible? Okay. Most of us, nearly everybody in here. And to be honest with you, in a church like ours, most of our church members are not people who have been Christians their whole lives. Most of our church members are first-generation Christians. Now, we do have some that grew up in households where their moms and dads taught them the scriptures, and they taught them about Jesus, and they taught them the Bible stories. But for the most part, most of you didn't grow up like that. And so one of the things we struggle with, and one of the things that's a weakness of ours at the Crossings, is biblical literacy and just knowing what the Bible says. And so another thing I'm excited about as we start to practice this is going to get us in the Word. And it's going to get us in the Word in a very practical way, where I think as you start seeing the fruit from this, if you really dive into this and practice this, and you start seeing God is transforming your heart and he's transforming the hearts of the people around you and he's answering prayer, God will honor these prayers when they're prayed in faith. And I think the more we tap into that power, kind of like for those of us who have really dove in with both feet to this prayer thing, how many of you guys feel better about your faith and your prayer life now than you felt in a long time because we've been praying so much? Okay, and I see a lot of hands going up. This has been a great thing for us, and I think as we apply this other tool to our arsenal, it's going to be a good thing. It's going to be a really good thing. So why should we do this? What does praying the scriptures do for me and us? Let's just jump into the notes here. First of all, praying the scriptures helps me and us be real. Praying the scriptures helps me be real. How many of you have ever gone to a church or maybe been guilty of this yourself? When somebody gets up to pray, the way they talk changes. Now, I grew up in the South, and I grew up with mom and dad that were Christians, and my dad was a preacher. And so sometimes we would go to these little country churches, and it was funny because I guess some of these people out in these rural areas grew up with the King James Version. And it's like when they felt like they were talking to God, they felt like they had to say the these and the thous and like all this kind of, you know, antiquated language. And so I remember more than one time sitting in church and hearing somebody get up to pray, and they start saying, "Our Father, you know, we love thee, please bless thou," or what, you know, all just the weird stuff. And I was like, man, that's so weird. But it's like they felt like they had to change their language to approach God. Guys, did you know we don't have to do that? Did you know we can be real when we come to God? Let me give you a couple of examples. There are different categories of Psalms. One of those categories is prayers of lament or deep sorrow. And there's seven different categories. We're just going to look at a few of them today. But this is really striking. And a prayer of lament just means my life is no good right now. I am not happy right now. If you just want to put it in everyday language, this is the kind of prayer that you pray when my life sucks. Now, how many of you are comfortable going to God and saying, my life sucks right now? A lot of us would be uncomfortable with that. We would feel like that's out of bounds in terms of how sometimes we feel like we can only bring God our best. I know I've struggled with that. We feel like we can only bring God our best, but guys, it's almost like we dismiss the fact that God can see everything about us. God knows us more intimately than we know ourselves. Look at what David says. This is written in Psalm 142. This is when David is fleeing for his life. David is being pursued by Saul, the king at the time, who was out to kill him because the people loved David more than they loved Saul. David had done absolutely nothing wrong. He had been a righteous and holy man. He had served God wholeheartedly up to this point in his life, and yet he is in a cave, hiding, fearing for his life. Now, I know a lot of us have been in a bad situation and bad situations in our lives. A lot of us have had some really bad stuff happen to us. But I can tell you, and you know, I grew up being sexually abused and drug addict and just all kinds of bad things in my life. I've never sat in a cave fearing for my life, though. I've never had an entire kingdom, the most powerful people in the kingdom, chasing me to kill me. But that's where David finds himself here. And I think, you know, if anybody has a reason to complain and be sad, it's this guy who had done nothing wrong. But look at what he says. A Psalm of David regarding his experience in the cave. A prayer. I cry out to the Lord. I plead for the Lord's mercy. I pour out my complaints before him and tell him all my troubles. When I'm overwhelmed, you alone know the way I should turn. Wherever I go, my enemies have set traps for me. I look for someone to come and help me, but no one gives me a passing thought. No one will help me. No one cares a bit what happens to me. How many of you guys have ever felt that way in your life? You've ever felt alone and like you had nowhere to turn? You ever felt like nobody loves you and nobody cares? Have you ever been comfortable enough in your prayer life or in your walk with God just to take that garbage to God and give it to him? Have you ever been comfortable enough to say that kind of thing to God? Did you know you can be completely real with God? It's okay. Guys, the book of Psalms is it's a prayer book, and it's a worship book, and it's a book of poetry. It's actually five books all put into one. It's what the early Christians and even the Jews, before the church was established, used to worship God. They used it to pray to God. They used it to meditate about God. About almost half of the Psalms, there's 150 Psalms between the five books. Almost half of them are prayers of lament. Did you guys know that? 60 to 70 of these are prayers of lament. They're these dark, dark times in these people's lives where they wrote down how they were feeling and how they were talking to God in that moment. Guys, you can bring God your garbage. That's one of the great things about Jesus. Do you know one of the things Jesus was doing when he was on the cross is he was there to take your garbage. God can take it. You can't bring anything to him that he can't take. You don't have to feel like you have to gussy up your words or be fake. If your life sucks, it's okay to tell God about it. Matter of fact, it's encouraged and it's exemplified in the Bible. So those are prayers of lament. The second category here are, this is a weird word, but prayers of imprecation. And that just means deep anger. That's a kind of a theological word. The imprecatory psalms, that just means you're really angry. So not only here does my life suck, my life sucks and I want somebody to pay for it. How many of you guys have felt that way? Okay, anybody struggle with anger? Yeah. Guess what? God can take it. Psalm 137. Anybody in here a Sublime fan, the band? Anybody? Who's heard By the Rivers of Babylon by Sublime? Okay. You never heard that? You're not a fan. By the Rivers of Babylon. It's a great song. I was listening to a cover of it this morning from these guys, and they were like, who wrote that song? I think Bob Marley wrote that song. Sublime covered it, but I'm pretty sure it was a Bob Marley song. And I was like, no, guys, it's from the Bible. Look at this. Psalm 137. Beside the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept as we thought of Jerusalem. For our captors demanded a song from us. Our tormentors insisted on a joyful hymn. Sing us one of those songs of Jerusalem. But how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a pagan land? This was written by people who were Jews in the time when Jerusalem was taken over by Babylon. And the Babylonians came in, they killed a bunch of people. They actually tore down Solomon's temple that was made out of gold. They took all that gold back to Babylon. They took the best and the brightest out of Israel as slaves. This is where the book of Daniel and a lot of those stories about them being slaves in Babylon, this was around that time. And so one of the things they were doing, though, is, hey, slaves, sing us some of your Jew songs. Sing us some of those happy songs that you guys sing and be happy while you're singing it. And they're saying, nah, we can't do that. And so this is one of the prayers that came out of that time. And there's a lot of prayers, a lot of the Psalms of Lament that came out of this period of slavery and exile when they were back in Babylon. But their tormentors are insisting that they sing this joyful hymn when they're not joyful. Guys, they don't put on. They don't pretend. They're like, no, this is the worst time in my life, and I'm mad at you, and I'm sad, and I'm going to talk to God about this. This is how I feel. This is another one that you'll be familiar with. Psalm 137, or a lot of you will. This is one of those that atheists point to say why we shouldn't believe the Bible. Psalm 137, 79, Lord, remember what the Edomites did in that day. Babylon captured Jerusalem. Destroy it, they yelled. Level it to the ground. O Babylon, you will be destroyed. Happy is the one who pays you back for what you've done to us. Happy is the one who takes your babies and smashes them against the rocks. That's pretty rough, right? That's really rough. Have you ever felt that way? I have never read this psalm in a church service before. When I was in seminary over in California, one of the guys teaching one of my Hebrew classes told me he had only read this psalm one time. He was a Hebrew professor, and he was big in the Old Testament, and we were actually translating this psalm, but he said that he had only read this one time in a public setting, and it was, guess when? Anybody want to take a guess? It was a time in American history. He got up and read this the Sunday after September 11th. And a psalm like this, guys, it is not prescriptive. Do you know what I mean by that? It's not like, hey, go do this. Go out and smash people's babies on the rock. It's not prescriptive, but it is descriptive of how they were feeling. And that was one of the things he explained is, we don't want to go and actually smash the babies of our enemies on the rocks, but this is how we're kind of feeling right now. We know that would be wrong, but this is how we're feeling. And the point is, no matter what we're feeling like, we can take it to God, even if it's evil thoughts, guys. Even if your anger has pushed you to a dark place. I'm not saying it's okay to go do those dark things, but guys, it is okay for you to take your deepest, darkest anger to God in prayer. He understands. That doesn't mean he's going to bless you going and doing bad things, but he understands and he wants us to feel like we can be real with him because we can be real with him. And so one of the things praying the scriptures does, guys, because there is some really real stuff in here, there is real human emotion, there is people dealing with real tragedy, there are people dealing with real injustice. When we get into praying the scriptures, it's going to get us out of this, dear Jesus, bless my day, you know, bless this food I'm about to eat, give me traveling, you know, safety, whatever the kind of cliches we can come at prayer with sometimes. Guys, getting into the scriptures gets us out of the realm of cliche. It gets us out of the realm of routine. It gets us out of the realm of monotony or not being able to find the words. Guys, it gives us words that we wouldn't normally find. And so it really is a good thing. And that kind of goes into the next point here. Number two, praying from the scriptures helps me avoid ruts. And prayer ruts are just these repeated phrases that become meaningless over time. I know growing up as a kid, my dad taught me to pray, God, rule my heart. He said, that's a really good thing to pray. And I remember I was about 7 years old. I continued to repeat that phrase, and it really lost meaning. Or like with my kids, I pray with my kids about every night before bed, and one of the things we always say is, God, help me to get a good night's rest. Help me to have a good day tomorrow. Help me to, you know, be a good example. But we say it so much, it's like you're like a robot. I'm not saying it's bad to pray those things. I'm just saying I think God wants our hearts to be engaged too. And so this is another way that praying the scriptures can really help our hearts be engaged because it does break up the monotony and it does break up the cliche. And so we're actually thinking when we're praying. We're not just on autopilot, kind of just going through the motions. Ephesians 6, 17 and 18 says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. So praying in the Spirit is praying the word of God as part of your toolbox. The sword of the Spirit allows us to pray in the Spirit of God. And there's probably a little bit more to that verse than just that, but I think this is a big part of it because it talks about the two here in the same area. When we're praying the scriptures, guys, we are praying in the Spirit because the Bible is the word of the Holy Spirit. It's the word written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And when in the scriptures, I will offer prayers of praise. This is another category of Psalms. And when you study the scriptures, one of the things you'll be struck by is how much praise is part of the normal prayer life of those we see in the Bible. Look at this in Psalm 145, 1 through 6. It says, a psalm of praise of David. I will exalt you, my God and King, and praise your name forever and ever. I will praise you every day. Yes, I will praise you forever. Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. No one can measure his greatness. Let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power. I will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor and your wonderful miracles. Your awe-inspiring deeds will be on every tongue. I will proclaim your greatness. Now, this kind of praise, how many of you, this kind of praise is typical of your prayer life? Nobody, myself included. Now, I do, from time to time, you know, the ACTS model we've talked about a couple times. It's an acronym, A-C-T-S, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and then supplication, which we'll talk about supplication in a minute. I do follow that model from time to time, but not all of the time. And with adoration, you know, we're praising God. And so it's good for us to be intentional about praising God. It's good for us to be intentional about that. Why do you think that is? Because when we praise God, what is happening? Does God need our praise? No. God knows who he is. But whenever I can put words to it and I can say, God, you are number one. God, you are all powerful. God, you did create the entire world at a word. God, you've worked in history. You've worked through people. You've worked in the midst of dark times. You've worked to bring people out of all kinds of mess. You've worked in my own life. When I praise God, it reminds me as I'm praying of who he is. And when I remember who God is, when I remember he created everything and that he's all powerful and that no plan can succeed against him, and as long as he's on my side, I'm going to be okay. It does something in me. It does something in my heart. God doesn't need our songs, which, by the way, guys, songs are simply prayers. Whenever we're closing our eyes and singing and raising our hands, we are praying to God. That's the way you need to approach worship. That's all it is prayer. It's just in a different form than spoken. It's sung. But God doesn't need our songs. He doesn't need our prayers. Did you know that prayer was his idea? As he's creating the world and putting us in it to live and to work and to do his will or not do his will, he gives us this thing called prayer. Why? Because he needs to hear from us? Or because he knew the practice of prayer was going to do a work in us? See, this is all his design. This is all his will. We can either take advantage of it or not. But it's all up to him. And guys, prayers of praise is very, very important. By the way, if you go study the Old Testament, you'll see the Israelites are doing really, really good for a while. God's people doing really, really good. And then they crash. And they do really good. And then they crash. And they do really good. And then they crash. And you see this kind of rhythm in Scripture that's not flattering to God's people. It mirrors my own life. And probably all of us, if you're honest. We do good for a while, then we crash. We do good for a while. But then there's times of consistency, and the more you mature, the more that consistency is there. What preceded crashes for God's people, though, was negative and complaining attitudes. That always preceded a crash. It was contagious. It's when influential people would get negative, and they would start whining instead of praising, that the community would crash every time in Scripture. And so it's so important that we continue this attitude of praise, because we don't want to crash. And as long as we can keep God number one, as long as we can keep him where he needs to be on the throne, and we can make our focus be on him, guys, we're going to be encouraged. And it doesn't mean we're not going to go through rough times, but we're going to remain encouraged. We're going to remain confident. We're going to remain near to him because we're putting him in the right place. And so in your personal life, this honestly starts with your personal life. Are you praising God? in your free time? Are you putting him in the proper place? Are you putting him where he needs to be? Because when you do that, it'll change your outlook. And those of us that struggle with attitude, this is something I have to do. Like, I have to be intentional about keeping my attitude right. And so one of the ways we can do that, though, is by putting God in his proper place. Also, when in the scriptures, we'll offer prayers of wisdom. This is another category of psalms. And prayers of wisdom are just psalms that are designed to make us wise in our approach to life. And these were usually written by older men who had been around for a while. This wasn't a young man's game. Wisdom is not a young man's game. Wisdom is an older man's game. And so these psalms were written by men who had developed the wisdom to write them. And they're basically just about lessons that they had learned in their life. But this is another thing that's good to incorporate it into our prayer life, because what are we doing when we're repeating the words of the wise? Well, we're internalizing those words, and we're learning these lessons for ourselves. And by the way, the wisest among us are people that can learn from other wise people. I am not one of those. I went through life pretty hard-headed and just about killed myself. I feel like now I'm to the point where I'll listen, but for many years, guys, But the wisest among us, guys, are ones that will listen to the wise. And so this is, our hearts need to be right to really take advantage of this. But Psalm 37, 1 through 5, a psalm of David. Don't worry about the wicked or envy those who do wrong. For like grass, they will soon fade away. Like spring flowers, they soon wither. Trust in the Lord and do good. Then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Take delight in the Lord. He will give you your heart's desires. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him and he will help you. And so this is just a lesson that this guy has learned. And so again, it's something we repeat. It's something we internalize. It's something we apply to our lives. It's something we believe. And that affects the way we go through our day-to-day. When in the scriptures, I will offer prayers of thanksgiving. When in the scriptures, I will offer prayers of thanksgiving. This is similar to a prayer of praise, but I'll just read it here. Psalm 100, 1 through 3, a psalm of thanksgiving. Shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him, singing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness to each generation. Again, I mentioned this, but what happens when the generation becomes unthankful? There's a crash every time. And guys, if you think about how God has worked in your life, one of the great disciplines is to remember where you were and where you are now. And I can just tell you, I can get in so wrapped up in the routine of life that I can very easily forget that at one time in my life, I was sitting on a couch contemplating suicide and had absolutely nothing in my life to look forward to, I felt like. And then God, through his people, did a work, and there were people who surrounded me and loved on me when I was pretty unlovable, and people who were patient with me and worked with me. And now I'm to the point in my life where I feel like I have a purpose. I get up in the morning, I'm excited about the day because I've got God in my life, and I've got a wife, and I've got kids, and I've got friends, and I've got a family. Guys, at one time, I couldn't have imagined having any of the things that God has blessed me with today. But in the midst of that, I can so get into the routine of life that I take all of that for granted. And I'm short with my wife, and I'm short with my kids, and I'm lazy, and man, I can just fall into the spiritual malaise if I don't remember where I came from. And I don't remember what I have to be thankful for. I can become very unthankful if I'm not careful. And so one of the things that praying the Psalms of Thanksgiving will do for us is help us to remember where God brought us from. This is one of the things, whenever the God's people in the Old Testament scriptures, man, they forgot that God had taken them out of Egypt. They forgot that God had brought them into this land flowing with milk and honey. They forgot all the battles that God fought for them and won for them and all the people they'd been to. They forgot all that. And there are even a lot of passages that talk about the older people not passing on that knowledge to the next generation. It says they forgot the Lord their God. And that's when they fall into idolatry and that's when things go bad. Guys, we need to remember where we came from. We need to be reminded of where we came from. We need to be reminded of what we have to be thankful for. And again, it's not because God needs our thanks. He likes it. He welcomes it. But who needs it? I do. You do. And so it's important we be disciplined in this. Psalm 50, verse 23 says, anyone who sacrifices thank offerings to me honors me. He makes it possible for me to show him that I am the God who saves. And that just goes along with this idea of being thankful. He likes it. God enjoys hearing from you. This isn't just like, he does. He desires relationship from you. And so that's why he says he, you know, it honors him and he likes it. The next one is, when in scriptures I will offer prayers of supplication. When in the scriptures I will offer prayers of supplication. And that's just a fancy way of saying God will provide, he will supply what I need. So the word supply is kind of the root word there. And so all of us are familiar with these, though. These are the prayers where we're actually asking God for things. I think a lot of times we think this is the only kind of prayer. When we're seeing there's all these other kinds, too. This is the one that all of us would be familiar with, though. But Psalm 86, verse 1, a prayer of David. Bend down, O Lord, and hear my prayer. Answer me, for I need your help. Protect me, for I am devoted to you. Save me, for I serve you and trust you. You are my God. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am calling on you constantly. Give me joy, O Lord, for I give myself to you. O Lord, you are so good, so ready to forgive, so full of unfailing love. For all who ask for your help, listen closely to my prayer, O Lord. Hear my urgent cry. And so this is a mixture of thanksgiving and praise. But at the same time, he's asking, God, work in my life. God, help me. I need your help. And he says, you know, that he's bending down. And he's asking the Lord to bend down. And that's just sort of indicative of this lowly position that he feels like he's in. Like, God, you're way up there and I'm way down here. And so he's coming to God humbly, but he's asking. And that's important, guys, that we do come to God humbly when we ask for things. But even this prayer is a good example of how we can come to God and ask for things and not be stuck in a rut. So when we look to this and we're like, okay, I want to model my prayer after this, this is a good way to ask for things and not make it routine. Thirdly, praying together from the scriptures helps me and us get right. Praying from the scriptures help me and us get right. God's goal through prayer is to do a work in us. I've repeated that several times. Psalm 119, 34 through 37 says, give me understanding so that I may keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. And so you might notice he says, give me understanding so that. That word, so that phrase, that's indicative of a reason. Like, I'm going to ask you for this, but here's the reason why. And he says, so that I may keep your law and obey your commandments. The point of prayer, guys, and especially of praying the scriptures, is so that we will internalize the scriptures. The point of praying the scriptures, the grand point of it, is so that we can take God's truth and then apply it and live it. It's not just to go through the motions or a routine or even to make our prayer sound better. The whole point of this, like the end goal that's in mind, is we want to apply this stuff to our lives. Now, I know a lot of us in here, as I mentioned in the beginning, struggle with biblical literacy. And I just want to challenge those of us that maybe feel like we don't know the scriptures well enough to really take seriously what's being said here today. Maybe you pray every day, but you don't feel like you dig into the scriptures every day. Well, maybe digging into the scriptures needs to be paired with your prayer life. Maybe you don't pray every day. Well, I would urge you to start. And I would urge you to pair it with this, because this will, over time, guys, the greatest lessons that you will learn are the ones that are directly applicable to your situation. Preaching, a lot of times, when I get up here and share with you guys, for the most part, you can think back of preachers you've heard over periods of years. Most of the time, you will not remember specifics of what they said unless it was directly applicable to your situation at that time in your life. You'll remember whether they were good or not, kind of like a chef. Like if you go and eat at a restaurant every day for 2 or 3 years, man, you're not going to remember every single meal that you had, but you'll remember generally if it was good or not, right? But you won't remember like all the sides and all what you got that day, what you got that day. You won't remember all that stuff. You'll just remember if it was good. But if it was really good, if it really hit the spot that day, you might remember that one, right? Okay. If you take this lesson serious and you start being very introspective and looking into your heart and figuring out this is my greatest need right now, and then you're going and we're teaching you how to find a scripture that applies directly to that moment in your life, and you start praying over that, guess what? You're going to remember that scripture. And over time, as you do that with more issues that you're personally struggling with and personally dealing with, your biblical IQ is going to go up, because you're going to start having this reservoir of God's word in your life and in your mind and in your heart, because it's been directly applicable to you. And so this is another very practical way of learning the scriptures. And guys, if you learn the scriptures and apply them to your life, that's the path to maturity. That's the path. When Jesus says, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full," guys, that is the way to have a full life, is to take the scriptures, to take God's word, and to apply it to your life. And so any of these things we can do to help us learn that and apply that, and then not only is it going to bless us, we're going to have something we can share with somebody else. We encounter somebody else that's struggling with the same issue, and they're like, "Man, look at this scripture." It's just all kinds of good that happens. Because, guys, you got to remember, this is God that we're talking about. This is God's word. Who has a monopoly on good? God. Did you know that there is no good in this world outside of what God has put in it? There is no good. There is nothing worthwhile in this world that is separate and apart from God. And so as we're talking about applying the scriptures to our lives, guys, you are taking the words of the one who has a monopoly on good and applying it to your life. And if you are not doing that, if you're not serious about that, if you're not passionate about that right now, guys, I want to urge you to repent and to change, because this will bless you. And Jesus wants you to have a full life now. It's ultimately going to be fulfilled in the future when he comes back, but he wants it to start right now. And it starts with your taking the word serious and applying it to your life. This is a great, great tool for that. Now, in terms of getting right, we're going to move in and just think about communion here for a minute. Praying the scriptures helps me get right because it allows me to apply the scriptures to my life. But guys, the ultimate way that we're able to get right is not because we're applying the scriptures. It's because Jesus came into the world to make us right. And this isn't on your notes, but I was looking at this in my quiet time yesterday. Titus 2, 11 through 14, if you want to open up to it or make a note of it, says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." That grace of God, it's talking about the gift of God in Jesus Christ, the free gift of Jesus. "The grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." Does it say some people? It's all people. There are different churches and theologies out there that teach that just some people can be saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. This is a good example of this right here. All people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion. The grace of God, the gift of God in Jesus Christ, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Hey guys, our faith starts with the gift of God in Jesus Christ. Your ability to do good, I know if you're thinking of Christianity in terms of rules, you can fall into the trap of trying to do faith on your own. And you can even be religious. You can come to church. You can read your Bible. You can try to do what it says with, you can miss the point. If you don't understand, this starts with Jesus. And it says, this grace of God that's appeared to offer salvation to all people teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. When you meditate on what Jesus has done for us, to think that God, who created the world, made himself a human being and came into the world that he made, he subjected himself to the laws and the rules that he came up with in an unjust society. 2,000 years ago, he made himself one of the Jews who were under Roman rule, who were treated horribly. He allowed himself to be rejected by his people. Not only had he made them and everyone else, he had treated this people special throughout history. He had given them special favor, special treatment, special love, special blessing. He comes in, they don't recognize him. He's practicing the very scriptures they claim to believe. They reject him, and they unjustly have him crucified because they didn't like the things he was saying and doing when he was perfectly following their own scriptures, and he allowed it to happen. Not only did he allow that to happen, he allowed himself to be unjustly crucified, executed in front of his mother. They nailed him to a cross. I've studied execution throughout history. This was probably the worst that we ever came up with. It was invented by the Persians around 400 BC, perfected by the Romans. They would nail you hand and foot and let you slouch ever so that the muscles would tighten in your chest and compress the air out of your lungs. And it was done in public where they would hang you up and the worst people in society would come along and they would make fun of you. They would spit at you. They would throw rocks at you. They would yell curses at you. And you just had to sit there and take it. They would crucify you about eye level so that they could come up and look you in the eye. They also did it naked. I know a lot of your paintings and history books, you'll see a loincloth on Jesus. He was more than likely naked. And so there's this mixture of shame and humiliation and sorrow as you just picture him on the cross, his mother weeping, John there with her trying to comfort her. All of his friends have run away from him. His enemies are coming and cursing him and spitting on him. He's passing in and out of consciousness because he's already been awake throughout the night. He's already exhausted. He's lost blood. He's been flogged. There are strips of flesh hanging off of him from the flogging that was done with sharp cutting instruments by a professional Roman soldier whose job it was to make it horrible. And the foot of the cross is a mixture of blood and sweat and urine and feces because he lost control of his bowels as people did on the cross. And it's easy for us to say, Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and to just kind of let that roll off the tongue without understanding that that is what he went through for us. The God of the universe, who created all of us at a word, who can number the hairs on your head, who knows you more intimately and deeply than anybody ever can imagine, who knows you inside, outside, upside down, sideways. He knows everything about you, and he still loves you. I don't care what you've done. He came and died that way willingly, because that's how committed he is to convincing you that you are worth it to him. You may not feel worth it to yourself. You may not feel worth it to anybody else, but you're worth it to him. And when you internalize that truth, that that is how much God loves me, he didn't have to do any of that. He did it on purpose because he wanted to convince me that that's how much he loves me. When you internalize that truth, this grace of God, this gift of God, this Jesus who went and suffered on the cross for you, that's what allows us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and sin. Because we're living out of this gratefulness that that's how much the God of the universe loves me. Dude, repenting of this other stuff is no big deal when I get that. And so when the scripture says it's this grace of God that's appeared to you and offers salvation to all men, to all people, it teaches us, this grace of God, this Jesus on the cross teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. That's why Jesus died on the cross. He wants you to have this full life. He wants you to be able to live the way he says to live, because it's going to be good for you. Not because he needs you, but he wants you. That feels pretty good. Especially when a lot of us, we don't feel very wanted sometimes. But that's how God feels about you always. Getting excited up here. We're going to take communion. And one of the reasons that Jesus instituted communion is he did this before he went to the cross. He knew ahead of time what he was about to do when he was going to be executed. His followers didn't. And so this was really weird for them, because he got them all together for this dinner, and then he pulls out some bread in the middle of the dinner, and he says, hey, this is my body that's going to be broken for you. And he tears it up, and he gives them all a piece. And then he takes this cup of wine, and he says, this is my blood that's going to be spilled for you. And I want all of you to eat a piece of my body, and I want you to drink some of my blood, which was not really his blood. But he said things sometimes that were weird. Like if you read the Bible, there's a lot of times when he's teaching his disciples and they just don't get it. They don't. And they're like, okay, this is another one of the weird Jesus things that he's doing. They had no idea that later that night, some officers were going to come and arrest him, and that they were going to take him and beat him and flog him and put a crown of thorns on him and wrap him in a robe and then go nail him to a cross. They didn't know any of that was coming. And so this is one of those things that for them made sense later, because they're like, oh, that's what he knew ahead of time that this was going to happen. And he did this anyway. And he said, I want you guys, when you get together, I want you to take this stuff to remember me. So this is one of the things that the early church did and that we continue to do today. When we get together, normally we take communion in our small groups, but on Sundays we don't have small groups, which are usually the days I'm preaching. We'll take it as a body. But guys, the whole point of communion is, as we take it together, we're taking a little piece of bread, which represents Jesus's broken body. and we're taking a cup of juice, which represents his blood that was poured out. Guys, this gift of God is a gift of salvation for all people. It's an opportunity. Like Jesus dying on the cross gives us an opportunity to get right with God. Jesus dying on the cross gives us a chance. And God leaves it up to us whether we're going to actually respond to that or not. But I just want to encourage you guys, as we take communion together, man, to remember it's my gratefulness to Jesus that should drive my behavior and my thinking and my life. Like he really came and he really died on the cross for me. And so let that affect you. As we're taking the bread and the wine, guys, or the grape juice, I should say, it's his body, his blood, and it was broken and poured out for you. Let's pray. God, I want to thank you for the gift of Jesus. Man, as we're talking about praying the scriptures this morning, I confess it is so easy for me to fall into a rut and a routine in my prayer life, even though the last couple of weeks have been great. Even then, I find myself saying the same phrases, and I can get on autopilot if I'm not careful. But Father, I just want to be a man that can take your word and apply it to my life, and I want us to be a church. And I know you want us to be a church that takes your word seriously and then applies it corporately. And God, I want us all to remember that what is driving this train is Jesus. And what should motivate us is Jesus. And what should cause us to want to get up in the morning and go through our day and be purposeful and be mighty men and women of God is Jesus and his sacrifice for us. And so, God, I just pray as a church that we can keep that, keep his sacrifice in the forefront of our minds, and that Jesus and his love for us be what drives our behavior and our thinking and our lives. I pray you bless this time of communion, Lord, and it's in your name I pray. Amen. So, guys, the point of prayer is that God wants to do a work in us. The point of Jesus giving us communion is because God wants to do a work in us. And so, but this whole idea of praying the scriptures, the whole point of this, guys, is to help us apply them. That's the whole point of it, is to help us learn them and apply them. And so what I want to do just to close the lesson this morning is we're gonna have some homework to do in our small groups this week. And we talked a lot about the Psalms and how the Psalms are this book of songs and prayers and poems that are really meant for our good. And so what I want to encourage all of you to do in your spare time this week is to do some reading in the book of Psalms and to find a psalm that really speaks to you. Find a psalm that is kind of descriptive of where you're at in life right now or what you think you really need right now. Maybe it's one of these psalms of wisdom and you need some wisdom in your life. Maybe it's a psalm of thanksgiving and you feel thankful. Or maybe you're just weak in that area. Maybe it's a psalm of praise and you feel like you need to learn to praise God. Maybe your life sucks right now and you need to lament. You need to pour that out to God. Or maybe you're angry. You need to pour that out and be real. Whatever your need is, wherever you're at, find a psalm that applies to your life this week. And we're going to ask everybody that's part of a small group to do that. And by the way, if you're not part of a small group and you want to participate in this, you are more than welcome to. We'll pair you up with somebody and we'll do it, okay? So this is for everybody, whether you're part of a small group or not, if you'd like to participate. But for those in our small groups, we would ask that you please do participate. But find a psalm and write the psalm out. So you might not want to do the one that's like 1,000 verses. I forget, what was that, 119? yeah. Maybe a section of that one, but find a psalm, write it out, and then put yourself in it. Put yourself in there, and think of this kind of like a psalm is kind of like a Christmas tree. It's like David or Asaph or one of these guys, they cut down this Christmas tree, and it's sitting in your living room, and then you're attaching your prayers to it is like you're putting the ornaments on this Christmas tree. Or maybe it's a psalm of lament, and so it's like a Charlie Brown Christmas tree. It doesn't look very good. It's kind of ugly, like some of these lament psalms are. But you're putting yourself in it is like, you know, you're putting yourself, your ornaments on this Christmas tree. It's a good way to think of it. But firstly, pick your passage, number one. With your psalm, pick a psalm, find something that applies to you, and ask yourself as you're picking it, what is happening in this author's life right now? What's going on in this author's mind? What's going on in his emotions? What's going on as he's praying? What's happening? What's changing? And you can apply the text to your life really better if you study this a little bit. So you might need to do a little bit of research, which a little Bible dictionary will help you. There are also some good websites out there that can help you learn some of this information. If you want a Bible dictionary, New International, I forget the name of it. I'll give you the name later. There's one for like $2 on Kindle that's pretty good. That's got like 10,000 entries in it. It's a Bible encyclopedia. But it would be good for something like this. But do a little research, figure out what's going on. And then secondly, personalize the passage. Personalize the passage. This is where you place your problems into the prayer. That's the next blank. Place your problems into the prayer. And then place your pain into the prayer. If you're feeling like you're going through it, put yourself in it. Place your praise into the prayer. You'll notice a lot of these times in the midst of pain, there's also praise. They're still praising despite the pain. Place your petitions into the prayer. Place your passion into the prayer. And then thirdly, pray. And so do some thinking over the scripture, do some meditating over the scripture, personalize the scripture, put yourself into the scripture. If it helps, write out the psalm as it is and then write a new version of it where you're putting yourself in it. Be creative, but use it as your base. And that's a really good way to pray the psalms. And so what we're asking, though, is for everybody to do that with one psalm this week, just one psalm. And to share that either at your guy time and girl time or, you know, on the phone. I think for my group, we're probably just going to do this at our group time on Thursday. But however you guys want to do that, we just ask that you do that. Secondly, you'll notice we have a handout in here, and this is really good material. This little handout that has the different issues. You know, there's the theme of praying for scriptures that deal with grief and depression. Praying the scriptures for purity of thought and action, praying the scriptures about forgiveness, praying the scriptures about temptation, praying the scriptures about materialism, and it goes on for a little bit. So what we're asking you to do with this handout is to look through it and find one passage of scripture that deals with your issue that you feel like you need the help with the most. And what you do with this, guys, is look up the scripture, read it, think about it, and then this is written underneath it is a little guided prayer for you to pray. So this written material here isn't actually the Bible. This is just a guided prayer that a lady, a preacher's wife, actually wrote. And Robert ran across this a few weeks ago and thought it was really good at a church he was speaking at, and he shared it with me. And honestly, this is very well done, very well done. I looked over this, and we're just asking you to pick one of these. Like if you struggle with depression, pick one of these passages that deals with that. If you struggle with materialism, pick one of these passages that deals with that. If you struggle with purity, pick the passage that speaks to you the most. And we're asking that you take that passage and use it as a prayer for yourself for the next week. And just share that with, all of our groups. So you're praying together with somebody else every day. For those in the small group, share that with your person you're praying with that day. Explain to them, I chose this passage and here's why. And could you please pray this for me and with me? And then they'll share theirs. And anyway, it's just going to be this cool thing that we're doing this week. And I'm hoping that this will be one of those things that this will be another tool that we can add to our toolbox that maybe we didn't have before. And over time, as we practice this, guys, we're going to learn the scriptures, but we're also going to be transformed ourselves. And that's really what the point of this is. Because I can tell you there is no better way and no better path to having a full and fulfilled and complete life than walking closely with the Lord. And I know a lot of us in the room, we have tried to do this on our own. Probably all of us in the room, to some extent, have tried to do life on our own terms, where we are acting as our own God, doing what we want to do, and we've learned it doesn't work very well. Some of us in the room that are a little younger maybe haven't figured that out yet. So we're hoping that you figure it out sooner rather than later, because we could tell you stories. But that's the whole point of this, guys. And so has everybody got the homework this week? And if you're not, like, again, if you're not in a small group, but you would like to participate in this, talk to one of our members, and we will pair you up with somebody. We'll get you hooked up. We would love for you to do that. But go ahead and pull out this cardstock piece of paper. This is the Crossings communication card. And you may be asking yourself, I mean, a lot of us in here come from different backgrounds, and we're at different places in our life. If there was anything that was said this morning that just hit you or cut you, or if you need help with anything, if you feel like you're far from God, if you feel like you need greater community, I want you to know we are a church that really wants to help the people that God places in our life. And one of the ways you can help us learn your needs and how we can best help you is with this communication card. And so we're going to sing a song here in a second, and just look over this, guys. If you feel like you've been investigating this faith thing for a while and you want to learn more, mark on here that I'd like a personal Bible study. If you realize this morning that you want God in your life, but you've never really made a commitment to follow him, you've never given your life to him, mark on here, I'd like to be baptized. If you have gone through something horrible in your life, you know, a lot of us in here have been sexually abused. I was sexually abused as a kid. I dealt with some major fallout because of that. It does all kinds of things to a person when you have that kind of trauma that you just, you don't know about until you talk to somebody that kind of understands. But if that's happened to you and you'd like to get some help for that, I want you to know you're in a church that is full of people who can help you. If you've been through a divorce, you're in a church that has people in it that can help you. If you're a female and you've had an abortion and you feel guilty about that, I want you to know you're in a church that's full of people that can help you. We have ministries to deal with all those life issues, and every single one of those are led by somebody who not only has experienced that pain, but God has helped them overcome it, and God has helped them deal with it. And so I want you to know you're in a safe place, but this communication card is how you can respond and let us help you today. So if there's a need, please let us know what that is. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to have the worship team up. And during that song, when the worship team comes up, we're just ask you to fill out that communication card and let us know if there's a need, okay? So let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you again for bringing us together. Father, I pray as we're contemplating whether to respond or not, Father, there are people in this room with needs. There are people in this room with hurts. There are people in this room that need to draw nearer to you. There are people in this room who are afraid. There are people in this room who just need help. And I pray that you'll give them the courage to write that down and to turn that in, God, and just to give an opportunity for somebody to love on them a little bit and just to listen to them and try to help. But God, I thank you again for all the good that you bless us with. Thank you for bringing us here today. I pray you bless our event later today. But God, all of this is because Jesus died on the cross and gives us an opportunity to follow you. And so I pray we'll fully embrace that and live out of that gratefulness, Lord. It's in your name I pray. Amen.